As Ryan has mentioned, it is a blessing for us to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone who is here physically as well as virtually. We're glad that you have set the priority to worship God, and we hope that it is an encouragement to you today. Do you have a dream house, something you've been thinking about for years? Maybe it's a log cabin in the mountains. Or maybe you have something more modern in mind. Maybe you just want to be the little old lady with her shoe who has too many children. She doesn't know what to do. If you have a dream house and you had somebody build it, you would want somebody, skilled workers, who really took the time to do it right. You wouldn't want lazy, irresponsible, inadequate builders to turn your dream into a nightmare. God has a dream house. A dream house that is made of materials of people. He, from the foundation of the world, had a plan. He has a blueprint for his people to follow. His people are the builders and the material at the same time. Our souls. Now, as a church of the Lord, we can break down our responsibilities into three areas. Evangelism, we are to proclaim the Word of God to this world so that sinners might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. At times, there are Christians who find themselves in physical need, so we have benevolence to take care of those needs. But a main area of our time, of our pursuit, is in edification, of the building up. And interestingly, in the original language, the word for edification is oikodomi. It is a compound word. The word oikos means house, and domo or domi means to build. So it is literally house building. It is to build up. That's the word that the Holy Spirit chose to help us to understand what He wants us to do. We're not the habitat for humanity. A lot of good works are done by individuals to build houses for those who are in need. We are really the habitat of divinity. We are building God's house. We are house builders for God. I would like for us in our lesson this morning to focus in on this work, to focus in on our one of our purposes as a church, and that is to be the house of God. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, begin with verse 19. In these four verses, we find this concept of house building occurring over and over again. The church of the Lord is God's, he uses several words here, household and house and habitation and temple. He says in verse 19, this is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So he's talking primarily to Gentiles here in the church in Ephesus, and he wants them to understand that the plan of God has that both Jews and Gentiles come together to be one, and they come together to be one in the household of God, in the family of God. Everyone who is brought together, sometimes we use the term a house where someone lives, but that's different than the home, than the household. That emphasizes the people who are in it with a special connection. The Jew and Gentile in Jesus Christ have a very special connection with God. Verse 20, "Having been built," that is the household of God, the people of God, the family of God, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." All families are built on something, on a common heritage or on some idea, philosophy. But here, it is upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the one that is the immovable rock. And not only Jesus, the chief cornerstone, but the apostles and prophets, not them as men, not them as human beings, but them in the work that they accomplished. Because we today, as the household of God, as the church of the Lord, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, in that they have given us, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, has given us to the Word of God that tells us about Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. So this household is built upon this foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom, speaking of Jesus, the chief cornerstone, the whole building. So now he switches a little bit from the household of God, the family of God, being built upon this foundation. He's kind of moving into this image, this metaphor of the building. Now he specifically says in verse 21, in whom the whole building. Now he switches to this idea of a structure. We are the structure of God, the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, being joined together. You know, a house is made up of, among other things, you've got these studs, you've got these 2x4s that are all placed according to the blueprint, built upon this foundation. Well, you got to have the studs in the right place for the drywall to go on. You have to have them in the right place, arranged in the proper way, in order for the plumbing to be run, in order for the electricity to be there, in order for the floor joist to be there, the subfloor to be there, the carpeting to be there. Everything has to be joined together just right. We, as the people of God, as the household of God, as the family of God, we are this structure, we are this building, and we are all put together, we are joined together so that we can be the temple of God. God dwells in his temple where worship is centered. And we, the people of God, are this temple of God. We continue in verse 22, in whom, speaking of the Lord, you are also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. This habitation of God, this place where God lives, is a place that grows, that wasn't just, as Daniel mentioned in his talk before the Lord's Supper, not just something that was established in the first century. It is something that was established and it flourishes and it grows as we grow together. This habitation of God grows and God lives in us. God dwells within us, inside of this house, inside of this household. You know, you look at the great religions of the world, and they are usually centered in some physical structure. You have the false gods of the past. The bigger the god, the bigger the temple, the more elaborate the temple. Here in Ephesus, where Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, was where the temple of Diana, the temple was so great, was so wonderful, that people from all over the world came to see the brilliance of this temple, because that temple reflected the greatness of the god Diana. Of course, it's in rubble today because Diana is a false god, never really existed in the first place. It was built by men. But even in the Old Testament, you have the temple of the Jews, built by Solomon, built of the finest materials. It was destroyed, but was rebuilt by Zerubbabel, and then it was enhanced by Herod the Great. It was the place, the temple of God, was the place where, the most holy place, where God dwelt and people could come and worship God. We are the temple of God. Not some physical structure. We, as the people of God, are the temple of the living God, the dwelling place of God. Now, Stephen said in his message before the Sanhedrin, he said, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. I mean, God's a spirit. And so when we're talking about this house of God, when we're talking about us being as the church of God, the habitation of God, we're not talking about a physical structure, because the house of God is a spiritual house. Let's go to another passage that continues to emphasize this concept. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter also uses this to try to help us to understand the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start reading here in verse 4, where he says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious." It begins with Jesus. And Jesus is this living stone. Now, he's going to further describe him in verse 6 and 7 and 8 as the chief cornerstone, as the one who is the foundation, the one that is the rock. You remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock, that is the confession that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is that cornerstone. Now, that cornerstone is a rock of stumbling to some. Some will not admit. They will not come to the understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. And they actually fall over that. We have to make a choice about that. Others are built upon that. But he is this, as he describes it, a living stone. Back when Jesus made that promise in Matthew chapter 16, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What does that mean? The gates of Hades shall not prevail against, shall not overcome it. Well, Hades is the place of the dead. It's the place when someone dies, the spirit of an individual goes to the place of Hades. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You remember what happened to Jesus? Jesus was crucified on the cross. His body was put in the tomb, and his spirit went to Hades. Could Hades hold on to the spirit of Jesus Christ? It does to human beings. Human beings can escape from that place. But Jesus left Hades because he conquered death. And he was reunited with his body again. He was resurrected from the dead. Now notice, when Peter talks about Jesus being this chief cornerstone, he says, again in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. Jesus is alive. And this foundation rock is a living stone. It was rejected by men, but it was chosen by God and precious. We continue in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are built up. There's our concept of, again, of edification. Built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. He says that just as Jesus is a living stone, we are living stones. He's not talking about us physically living. He's talking about us spiritually alive. Because all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. And just as Christ died, he was also resurrected. We are resurrected spiritually. We are the building blocks then, the building stones, the living stones, placed one upon the other, built up for the temple of God. And notice what we are, not only this house of God, this spiritual house of God, we are also a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. I mean, Peter is using so many metaphors here at the same time. So Jesus is this living stone, and we are living stones built upon that. So we are the materials that make up this spiritual house, the dwelling place of God. But we are also the ones who are inside this house, priests, who are offering sacrifices unto God. And what are the sacrifices that we offer unto God? Ourselves. So we are the stones building up this habitation of God. We are the priests who are offering sacrifices to praise God. And we are the sacrifices that are being offered by ourselves within the place that is ourselves, so that God is praised, so that these sacrifices are acceptable to God. What an amazing relationship that we have as house builders for God, as being the church of the living God. A little practical application. When we were building this building, which was completed in 2011, one of the main words I used, or one of the main words I heard used by the elders to describe the what they were wanting in a building was the word functional. I used that a lot. I heard that a lot. That we want something functional. We want something that we can, as a church, do our work in, functional. Is that how you describe some glorious house? Functional? You know, in the denominational world, a lot of times the emphasis is put upon the edifice, the building, to attract people. We want to build this structure that is going to be a light on the side of a hill. We're going to attract people. People are going to see that building that we built, and they're going to say, I want to be a part of that church because that building is magnificent. I want to go inside that building. I want to see that building. That is a light on the hill. You know, if you've been to, particularly to Europe, when we lived in Budapest, there were two particular cathedrals that were there. St. Stephen's Cathedral, which was in the middle of Budapest, that was named in honor of the first king that was given his crown by the Pope in 969 or something like that A.D., St. Stephen's Cathedral, it was this huge, beautiful structure. And then they had Matthias Templum, that was a cathedral that was on the Danube River. It had these great spires that went up. And when you went into these cathedrals, if you've ever been in those, you're immediately drawn upward, because they have these huge, high ceilings. And on the ceilings, they have paintings, or they have where the light can come in, because the purpose of these, and this was the purpose of the architects who built those cathedrals, was so that people could enter the cathedral and feel the greatness of God, have the awe of God when they go into this building, this structure. And they spent literally decades, the greatest craftsmen of their age, decades building these cathedrals. I say they missed the point. Because what you do when you go into those cathedrals is say, wow, look at what man can build. What God wants is for people to see the city on the hill. He wants them to see us. He wants people to see transformed lives. People who were in sin and we're living for themselves, who are now part of the family of God and reflecting the light of Jesus Christ in their lives. He wants people to see the church, the people, the house of God, the temple of God, not some structure that we happen to worship in, but the people of God. He wants people to see those people as they are functioning together, glorifying God, making sacrifices unto God of their own lives, of their own hearts, of their own words, and say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that magnificent, beautiful structure, that spiritual house. We don't have a loud band. We don't have beautiful lights. We don't have a huge stage. We don't have eloquent speakers, but what we do is we sing praises to God. What we do is we remember, we eat a little bread, we drink a little fruit of the vine to remember the death of Jesus Christ. What we do is open up His Word and we look at what God has to say for us. That's where He is glorified. That is this spiritual house that we are as the church. And God gives us a privilege in this process that we are His fellow workers. If you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find, again, this concept of this house building, this concept of this edification, of this building up of the body of Christ, is throughout the New Testament, as it describes for us our relationship together and our relationship with God. In chapter 3, the first few verses there, first four verses or so, he's really admonishing them, rebuking them, because they have really kind of a bad attitude. They have their allegiance to their preacher, to their teacher, rather than to Jesus Christ. And he wants to help them to understand that's really a sign of immaturity when you're attracted to a teacher and having allegiance to some preacher, some man. Your allegiance is to Jesus Christ. But he wants them to see the proper perspective of preachers and teachers in the system of God. So we pick up the reading in verse 5, where he says, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." God is the one who deserves the praise. God is the one that deserves our allegiance. God is the one that we are to be faithful to, not some man. It is God the Father who planned from the foundation of the world that he would bring about this relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who came into this world and died this death that no one else was qualified to die, so that we might have the redemption and have eternal life. It is the Spirit of God who has revealed the Word of God, the mind of God, in such a way that we could understand it. God deserves the praise. It is God's church. It is the church of Christ. But, he says, I want you to take my seed and I want you to sow it. I want you to take my water and I want you to water it. I want you to be a part of the process of building up the body of Christ. Don't think too much of yourselves. But nonetheless, you do have an important role. Let's continue our reading here in verse 8. "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's workers. We are God's field. You are God's building." Now it's interesting that Paul, in his writings, is complex sometimes in his thought processes. And to me, here, he switches his metaphor. So he's got these workers in a field, and you've got some who are planting, you've got some who are watering, so that this fruit might grow up, so this garden might grow up. And so he says, again, there in verse 8, he who plants, he who waters. In verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. So he's talking about growing plants. And then he says at the end of verse 9 there, you are God's building. He switches his metaphor. He's not talking about planting anymore. Now he's talking about house building. He's talking about the same thing. You are God's building. But focus at the middle of verse 9 there, where he says, we are God's fellow workers. God allows us to be partnered with him in the greatest work in the history of the world. The greatest work in the history of the world. And that is the salvation of mankind and the building up of each one of us unto maturity, to the praise of God. God has the ability to do it all himself, but he asks us to be a part of it. He asks us to take his seed. He asks us to take his water and to plant and to water, to be part of the process of building up the body of Christ. We are the ones that preach this gospel to the world. We are the ones that teach the Bible classes. We are the ones who go out and encourage our brethren and admonish our brethren, so that the body of Christ, so that the building might be built up. We have a role to play. We have a yoke with Jesus to bear. We continue in verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Jesus is the only foundation that this church could be built on. The blueprint is given to us by God so that we follow exactly what God wants. Now, let me just ask. If we had the greatest architect in the history of the world, I'm not talking about a good architect. I'm talking about the greatest architect in the history of the world draw the plans for our dream house. And then we hired a plumber. And the plumber comes in and says, I don't like this wall here. Move the wall over there. Now, he's a plumber. He's telling you where to put the wall. Or you have an electrician. You hire an electrician. And the electrician says, I don't like that shower. Put the shower over there. Make it a different, I don't like that shower. Let's change it. Or you get some roofer. He comes in and he says, those guys who sit there behind their computers and they make these, you know, they make these plans, they don't have a clue what it's like to really do the work. We're the real workers here. We're the ones who know what, we're the ones with the experience, and we'll tell that architect the way it's supposed to be. What would you say to those people? You'd say, you're fired. You're fired. I hired the greatest architect in the history of the universe to draw my plans. Don't change my plans. If he wants the wall there, that's where the wall goes. If he wants the shower there, out of that material, that's where the shower goes. He is the architect of this world. He spoke everything into existence with the power of his voice. He didn't have to redo anything. He didn't have to change anything. He made it, and he says, it is good. This architect has the ability, has the experience. He has come into this world and he has died for our sins. He has paid the price for all of these materials. He has given us the blueprint. He has given us the mind of God so that we might understand. Don't change the blueprint. You're fired because you think you're too smart to follow what the Bible, to follow what the architect really says. Now, that's what we would say if we're dreaming our building our dream house. What if we're building the house of God? We've got to follow the blueprint. We cannot think that we are so smart that we can think better than God. We continue the reading here because Paul talks about a practical problem in Corinth. He says, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I think Paul is talking about Jesus is the foundation of the church. And we are the living stones, we are the pieces, we are the materials that are built upon it. Some of us are gold and silver and precious stones. So when the fires, the trials of life come, we're going to look even better at the end of the process. But unfortunately, some of us may be wood and hay. And when the trials of life come, when the fires come, unfortunately, we're going to be burned up. We're going to be shown that we truly don't belong in this house of God, in this temple of God. We're going to be burned up. Now, the individual who's doing the teaching and the preaching and edifying, he's going to suffer loss, but he's going to be saved because he's trying to do the very best he can. But I think the application is, what kind of material are we? Are we gold and silver and precious stones? That even the trials of life are only going to make us stronger in our faith, only more brilliant in the house of God? Or are we wood and hay and stubble that's going to be burned up? Yes, we are the materials. We need to make sure that we're made of something that is going to endure. Because, verse 16 and 17, God is serious about his temple. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We've got to follow the blueprint. We've got to be good material so that we can make it through the trials of life, because God is worth it. We are God's fellow workers. So the question is, what is the goal? What does God want out of his edifice, out of his house? Two things, and then the lesson will be yours. First, God is to be glorified. In the book of Ephesians, in the third chapter, in verse 21, throughout the book of Ephesians, he talks about this concept of the household of God. Just look at this one verse here to summarize, where he says, chapter 3 and verse 21 of Ephesians, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Jesus, God, is to receive the praise, is to receive the glory. Now you think about it, if someone builds a dream house, and you look at that dream house and you say, that is just beautiful. That is well designed. That reflects a great deal of wisdom and skill. The individual who built it, the individual who designed it, is the one who receives the praise. But if you look at the house and you say, that's just not going to stand. That's just ugly. That's just not going to function. Well, the one who designed it, the one who built it, is going to be criticized because of that. We are the church of Christ. And what God wants is for people to look at us and say, wow, what a God. Wow, look at the wisdom of God. Look at how they function together. Look at how they can work together. Look at how much love is characterized by their relationship. Look at the kindness they show. Look at the forgiveness that they grant. Look at the acceptance that they have. Look at when there's a problem, they deal with it. Yes, they stand for and they encourage and they rebuke when necessary. What a tremendous relationship there is in the church. God is to be glorified when people see the wisdom and the skill and the functionality of this church as we work together. And it is to bring each member to the process of maturity, so that each one may grow up. In the same book here, Ephesians, we'll look at chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where Paul says, "For he himself," speaking of Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying," there's our key word again, "for the edifying of the body of Christ." God wants each one of us to be built up, each one of us to grow, each one of us to become stronger. I mean, if you lived in a house that had a leaky roof, if you lived in a house where one wall was eaten with termites, you'd want to fix that. You'd want it all to work and to function properly. I mean, are we a leaky roof? Are we a rotten wall? God wants us, each one of us, to grow up. Each one of us to come to maturity. You know, God could have done it all himself. If God is wise enough to, with the sound of his voice, create the whole universe, if God is powerful enough to bring it all about, all of the salvation of mankind, the death of Jesus Christ, the revelation of his will, couldn't God have done it himself? He could have, but he didn't. He wants us to be partners so that we can grow up. Because as we learn and as we have experience in working together as a body of Christ, we actually, each one of us, grows up. We continue the reading here in verse 13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, who is Christ." Because God has given us his word, because he has allowed us to use that word in our lives, we each one can come to the fulfillment of what he created human beings to become at the very beginning. He created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden. And he said, I want you to grow up. I want you to be humans. I want to be in a relationship with you. Unfortunately, they broke that. But through Jesus Christ, we can come back into that relationship. And he wants us to not be babes, but to be full-grown adults, spiritually full-grown adults, so that we can look like Jesus Christ, so that we can, using the provision that God has given to us, we can be the very best that we can be. We can achieve the goal of maturity. Verse 16, from whom, speaking of Jesus, the whole body, being joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Isn't the church of the Lord an amazing thing? We don't hire outside consultants for growth. We don't go to the church growth consultants or church growth incorporated and have them come in and help us grow. We have a self-contained, as each one of us grows and each one of us contributes to the body of Christ, to the household of God here, the body of Christ grows. It is a self-perpetuating, it is a self-motivation, it is a self-growth. We need no one else, we need nothing else except for what God has given to us, to continue to grow and to mature and to become stronger and stronger. What that means is that I must contribute to that growth. What it means is that every single member must contribute to that growth. I say that again. Every single member is to contribute to that growth. Now, some of us are electricians. Some of us are plumbers. Some of us are roofers. Let's switch over away from the metaphor. Some of us are prayers. Some of us are teachers. Some of us are contributors to class. Some of us are givers. Some of us are encouragers. Some of us are rebukers. Some of us are, well, all of us are all of that. But we all have different strengths. We all have different talents. And as each one of us, the church is not something where we go to get served and then we go home. A church is someplace where we serve and are served. And as we all do that, the beauty of God, the dream house of God, it is amazing. We are the dream house of God. He wants to dwell in us. Let us grow up and bring glory to Him. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you. Let's keep growing. And one way that we grow is by bringing in more materials, bringing in more materials. You can be part of the house of God. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that foundation rock, confessing His name and being baptized, where you're born again into the family, into the household of God. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you are one, and for some reason have some termites living in you, let's kill them. Let's get them out. Let's ask God for forgiveness, and let's work together to build that strength back again. Won't you come while we stand and sing?